Now I know we're going to witness a baptism later on in our meeting tonight, but the Lord Jesus gave baptism to his church as an ordinance, and it's a visual aid of something that has happened in a person's heart. And every time you have an ordinance such as baptism, there is also a word which explains in much greater detail what is signified by the visual aid. And that is why I'm sure many of us wanting to see Rita and Chelsea bearing witness to their faith in the Lord Jesus, that the central part of our meeting is the Word. And that is why we're going to spend some time tonight looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, because last Sunday evening we were considering a miracle that the Lord Jesus performed. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He was not far from Jericho, and he passed through Samaria in order to get there. And in Luke 17, verses 11 to 19, we read about this miracle. "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go, show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger.' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole.'" Now, the miracles of the Saviour are an illustration as well of the gospel. These 10 men were suffering from the worst disease at the time, leprosy. It's numbed the nerve endings, and as a result, people would damage their bodies, not being able to feel anything, and leprosy would cause people to be very disfigured. And the worst thing about it was it cut people off from not just their fellow men and women, but from God. In the Old Testament law, a leper was ceremoniously unclean, and he was an outcast until a miracle took place and he was cleansed. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ here does. And it's an amazing illustration of the gospel, that there is a spiritual leprosy. That disease is called sin, and it cuts us off from one another. That's what causes discord in this world. We are not right within. We are not right with one another because we are not right with our Maker. And Jesus Christ came into this world in order to deal with that disease of sin. And what the water in the ordinance of baptism signifies is the cleansing that a person has experienced in the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is why we're considering this miracle here. And we looked at it last Sunday evening, and we have here 3 things concerning a person becoming a Christian. What they're like before, that they're suffering from this spiritual leprosy. What happens, secondly, at their conversion? What caused these 10 men to be healed. Well, all they did was give heed to the word of Jesus Christ. He didn't do anything spectacular. There were occasions when he actually touched a leper and that leper was cleansed. But all he said to these 10 was this: go and show yourself to the priest in Jerusalem and you shall be cleansed. And all they did was take him at his word. And the moment they put their trust in him, they were healed. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, the priest would have done the offering. He would have offered one bird would have been killed, another bird would have been kept alive, and the bird that was killed, the blood of that bird was put in a pot, and the live bird would have been dipped in the blood of the bird that was killed. The cleansed leper would have the blood put upon him, and all of that signifying that it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that a person is cleansed from the disease of sin. By going to Jerusalem, that's where he was going, by hanging on a cross, and by being a substitute in our place. It is through that we can be cleansed from sin. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, becoming a man, is good enough to be able to take us to heaven. And now we're looking at what happens after conversion. Notice, after conversion. Conversion isn't the end. When a person becomes a Christian, it doesn't stop there. It begins there. And maybe this is why it is good to look at this particular passage in a baptism service. I was scratching my head during the week, wondering whether I should preach on this because it was a baptism service. But what struck me was this: baptism is something that happens after a person is converted. A person doesn't get baptized in order to become a Christian. It's not part of the process of conversion. It happens after a person is saved. It signifies something that has already happened in the person's heart. In that sense, there is nothing special about the water under this pulpit, just as there is nothing special in the bread and the wine during communion. It's what's being signified that is special. Now then, let's look at what happens after conversion. And the big thing here is this: 10 were cleansed, but only one came back to give thanks. And the Lord Jesus puts it in a very striking way. Verse 17, were there not 10 cleansed? And here it is: but where are the 9? Where are the 9? The majority of those who had been healed of their leprosy were just forgetful of the Lord's mercies. Only this one man returned to praise the Saviour for what he had done. Now, when Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones started in Sandfields in the first half of the 20th century, he saw many people become Christians. And they had a meeting where they shared experiences. It's a very good gathering. And he asked the question, what is a Christian, in this meeting? And one lady, with great feeling, got up and said, a Christian is a person who has thanked the Lord Jesus for dying in their place. Quite good. Don't you agree? That's a definition of a Christian. If we've never ever given thanks to the Lord for providing a Saviour, then I don't think we're Christians. And that's just the start of the Christian life. Now, this is what we are about tonight. This ordinance of baptism is all about this gospel, which points to the Lord Jesus Christ dying for sinners. Now, the Lord Jesus here was in one of the worst parts of the country, Samaria. His disciples, at one point in his ministry, wanted him to pray God to send fire from heaven upon some of the Samaritans because they refused to accept him. And they didn't understand. He was going to a cursed city called Jericho. It gets from bad to worse. And yet, this is what is shining forth in these chapters of Luke. Even though sin is abounding and it's caused so much damage, the grace of Jesus Christ in the gospel is greater than sin. John Wesley, one of the greatest preachers of the 18th century, he was a great evangelist and he traveled thousands and thousands of miles on horseback preaching the gospel. And he went to Newcastle. And Newcastle, even in the 18th century, had a reputation. It was a rough place. And you know what John Wesley said? He admitted that Newcastle was an evil place. And you know what he said? This is a city ripe, not for judgment, but for the gospel. For the gospel. I see Cardiff in that way. I'm sure many of you do. And we deserve God's judgments. But where sin abounds, grace superabounds, ripe for the gospel. Can I just ask you, at the start of our message tonight, have you ever given thanks to the Lord Jesus for going to that cross as your substitute? There's a little chorus which goes like this. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. You see, once we've given thanks for that, we are depending on him for our salvation. Now, let me read this account. This is something I found recently. I find this so contemporary in its description. In Wales this time, there was an evangelist called Robert Dafydd of Bryn Egan, North Wales, that is, Northwest Wales. And he was preaching in a church, and this church was in a very feeble condition, and the few that gathered were very disheartened. On seeing the members with their heads down, Robert Dafydd was agitated, and he jumped to his feet, saying excitedly, "In God's name, what is the matter with you people? Aren't you well aware that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem and lived at Nazareth and Capernaum? Aren't you fully aware that he suffered in Gethsemane and bore the pains of the cross at Calvary? Don't you know that he was buried and that he rose the third day and that he ascended to heaven where he now intercedes on your behalf? He went through all the history of the Saviour in this way until he had thoroughly aroused the people. They were seen to raise their heads, to begin to weep tears of gratitude, and the service finished with much glorying." Now that is what we need to see, my friends. We who are Christians need to be so overwhelmed again at the joy of our salvation that we would raise our heads, and those of you who are not yet saved would come to see what a Saviour we have in Jesus Christ tonight. Now then, two questions I want to ask. What then are we to give thanks for? What are we to thank the Lord for? We read Psalm 103. There the psalmist is stirring himself up. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." Well, that's the best place to start. Here am I in this meeting tonight, and I know I'm a sinner. I know I've got this terrible spiritual disease that is far worse than leprosy. I know that if I was to die in this condition tonight, there'd be no hope for me. Now, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that there is a Saviour for you. And I'm pointing you to him. And I'm saying that God doesn't require anything of you but to believe in Jesus Christ. And I'm saying that the moment you put your trust in Him, you are sins, past, present, future, are all forgiven in a moment. Now, if that isn't a reason to give thanks, then what is? I wonder if you know this hymn. I'm quoting a lot of hymns tonight just to show you that this isn't some strange doctrine that I picked up in India. I'm sure we all know the hymn, "To God be the glory, great things He hath done." And what about this? "O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God." And here it is, "The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. That moment I fall into His kind arms. He not only accepts me, but He, as a result of His death on the cross, says, 'Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven.'" Now that's where we must begin. Salvation is of the Lord. What are we as a church? We're an evangelical church. What does that mean? It means we preach the evangel. What's the evangel? The evangel is Greek for gospel, good news. What's the good news? The good news is just this, that it is not through works of righteousness which we have done. It is through grace that we can be saved. And that's where we begin. I wonder, have you been to Jesus? Have you gone just as you are? And as a sinner, put your salvation into His hands? Now, I say we should never go further than that. Never further than thy cross. Never higher than thy feet. That is why the Lord has given us another ordinance, the Lord's Supper, to remind us of that death. So that is where we begin. I wish I had more time tonight, but that is the first thing I want to say. What are we to give thanks for? We're to give thanks for this, that salvation is 100% of Christ, and that it is for sinners, and that it doesn't matter how bad we may be, if we go to Him just as we are, and if we put our trust in Him, then we are accepted. Hallelujah, I say. What a Saviour. And then, what else can I give thanks for? Well, where does one go from there? Again, mentioning Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he started preaching in Sandfield, he never went to theological college, so he didn't have everything quite in its right place. And a person listening to him thought that he was a Quaker because he was preaching the power of God, that a person becoming a Christian was born again of the Spirit. And this person said, "You are a very powerful preacher, but you don't emphasize the cross enough." And the same was true of George Whitfield. George Whitfield at first had an unclear view of the cross, and he preached the power of regeneration. And that's something else we can give thanks for, that once we were dead in trespasses and sins, once we were completely not just uninterested in the spiritual life, but we were completely out of it. A dead person cannot appreciate the world. And that's what we were like in spiritual terms. And God brought us alive. God raised us from death to life. He's only got one natural son, God, Jesus Christ. He's got many adopted children. Those being baptized tonight are adopted. All of us who are saved are adopted. We must be twice born in order to get into the kingdom. We were born naturally into this world, and then there was a time. We may not remember the exact date. Do you remember when you came out of your mother's womb? Well, many of us don't remember the exact time we were brought from death to life, but we do know that we are alive spiritually. That life may be very weak at times, but where there's life, there's hope. And we know there is the life of God in our soul. Oh, my friend, That is something you can give thanks for. And if you're not a Christian, I want to ask you, what is stopping you? You say you don't have the power to believe. What's power got to do with it? If the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, if he says, when you go to Christ, I will supply you the power, then what's holding you back? That is why I don't want you who are not Christians to start living as if you were Christians. You've got to be born first. We've had a number of births recently, and I do love having babies and young children in the church. I really don't mind their crying. It shows that there is life. But have you ever seen a child before it's born walking? Well, it's not done, is it? It's impossible. And that's why it is not right for people to receive teaching on how to live the Christian life if they haven't yet been born again. Oh, you must be born again. I can't make you a Christian. You can't make yourself a Christian. All you can do is cast yourself on Christ, and he can do it. He can do the impossible. So, my friends, we can thank God for a Savior who is all-sufficient. We can thank him for the Holy Spirit's regenerating power. We can thank him for adopting us into his family. There was a man in Cornwall, Billy Bray, his name was, and he was a working-class tin miner, and he could have been overawed by the people that he had to minister to, all these wealthy mine owners, but he wasn't fazed. Do you know why? He used to say to them, I be the king's son. Who be you then? I may be a nobody in the eyes of the world, but because I've been adopted into the royal family of heaven, I have Jesus Christ as my older brother. I have his father as my father. I am privileged. Oh, what a thing to give thanks for. And once you are adopted, that will never be revoked. You see, there's a hymn which says, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like we his praise should sing? I haven't got time to go into other things, but let me just mention them in passing. You know, when you are saved, God doesn't say, now I've forgiven you, now I've made you alive in Christ, now that I've adopted you into my family, I'm going to leave you there. You get on with it. You go out into that world and try to live for me in your own strength. He that has begun a good work will complete it. God doesn't have half-done jobs. Do you know what he says? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you. I will uphold you. Even when we have to go through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are rod and you are staff. They comfort me. It doesn't matter what we're going through. Even when he is hiding his face from us, he is still there because he's promised to be there. Oh, what a theme for thankfulness. And then when we have to leave this world behind, when we have to cross that Jordan of death, then God is going to be with us in a special way. And when we arrive on the other side, it's going to be even better, because we're going to be home now. We're going to be with Christ now, which is far better. We're going to be in a place now where there is no more sin. We're going to have a perfect body now. We're going to be perfect in our souls. We are in an inheritance now, uncorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. And all of this has been provided for us by a God who is gracious, who lavishes grace upon grace. Now, don't you agree that it's a terrible thing to be ungrateful? Jesus said, where are the nine? if this man could go to the Lord Jesus and thank him for being cleansed of leprosy, how much more should we be able to thank God for a cleansing from a far worse condition? I wonder, is that the verdict of the head of the church upon us here tonight? Yes, there are a few giving thanks, but where are the rest? I hope you don't mind this illustration. I sometimes look forward to receiving gifts at Christmas. And when we have a present, we don't go into our pockets and look for some money to give to the person. Well, I don't. I accept. It's a free gift. I take it. And I'm so grateful. It was just what I was looking for. And with this salvation, how can we neglect giving thanks? We take the pardon of our God. Pardon for sin of deepest dye, a pardon wrought through Jesus' blood. And then, how are we to give thanks? Well, look at this man here. Look at him. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. We don't know if he went first to the priest in order to have the ritual performed, or whether this was immediately after going to the priest. But one thing strikes us, the promptness of his going back to Jesus Christ. He doesn't wait. And that should be true of us. The moment we are touched, we should return thanks to the Lord. Are you tonight maybe being convicted as to your unthankfulness? Then don't stop. Just go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, give me a grateful heart. Lord, open my eyes so that I may see myself as a sinner, that I may see Jesus Christ as an all-sufficient Saviour. Give me the gift of faith to lay hold of him. And if we are trusting in him, and if we are realizing our unthankfulness, may we confess that to the Lord. And may we say, Lord, make me a grateful Christian. May this be the one thing that stands out in my life, the promptness of it. It's no good waiting till tomorrow. We don't know what we'll be like tomorrow. His mercies are new every morning. And so every day we should say, great is thy faithfulness. And then look at the intensity of his thanksgiving. I know there are cultural elements here, but loud voice. He fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus. It's not half-hearted, is it? I know different cultures worship in different ways when it comes to manners. And I'm not saying a word against that. But if our culture can get so excited about a ball being kicked or passed from one end of a field to another, why are we sometimes silent when we're listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, these our forefathers, these Calvinistic Methodist fathers, they were named jumpers, not because of their woolen wear, but because they were so overcome with emotion in their meetings that they sometimes couldn't help but leap for joy. Somebody from across the border said, in a derogatory way, you are jumpers. And they answered back, it's better than being sleepers sleepers. Quite right. If we truly see what Jesus Christ has done for us, then I say, in spite of cultural and even temperamental differences, there will be an intensity to our thankfulness. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I know sometimes I can get too loud in my preaching, but oh, my friends, may we never be putting an act on. May our hearts be so affected that then we can't help but shout for joy. I remember the Reverend Gareth Davis saying, and he wasn't that keen on people responding during a meeting. And he said, it's best to wait until you are about to burst. You can't help but say something. And then you know that it is spiritual. Oh, the intensity of this man. Now, we mustn't produce these things in an artificial way, but oh, I say again, when a person knows that his sins have been forgiven, then that person cannot help but sing to the Lord. That's what I did in room 222 in Pantycelyn, Aberystwyth, over 20 years ago. I'd received an assurance that my sins were forgiven, and I couldn't help but sing. Jesus came into my heart. Couldn't help it. I don't know if I was doing the right thing. I didn't know enough of the evangelical lingo at the time. And then look at something else he does. He falls down on his face at the feet of Jesus. He's down low. He's humble. You see, sometimes when we see these evangelicals, so-called happy-clappy, full of exuberance, there's not always a humility there. But this man is aware that he's a sinner. He's a saved sinner. But along with that intensity, there is a humbleness of mind. And then when the Lord Jesus asks him the question, where are the nine? He doesn't say anything. He doesn't point his finger at them and say to the Lord, Lord, they didn't come. They've gone on their own way. Look how ungrateful they are. Oh, no. He was so overcome by his Savior's love for him. He was so full of the Spirit in his own heart that he could not see the faults of others. I'm convinced, my friends, that we need such a view of Jesus Christ, that we are so bedazzled with his glory in the gospel, that we are so aware of our own sinfulness, that we're so aware of the cleansing that we have known in his blood, that instead of being busybodies looking at others, we are just going to be overwhelmed. It's like a person looking at the sun. Not recommended. But if you try to look at the sun and then try to look at others, they are a blur, aren't they? And when a person has had a glimpse of the Son of Righteousness, it is Christ that he sees in everything. Are they believers? Yes, they are different. Yes, they have faults, but it is Christ in them. Are they unbelievers? Yes, they may be talented. Yes, they may be nice, but they are lost souls outside of Christ. It's humble, this thankfulness. Ah, Lord, give me that tender heart that trembles at the approach of sin. Time is running out, but can I tell you this Sunday school chorus? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. We're not here tonight to see what Rita and what Chelsea have done. It's what the Lord has done in their hearts. This is something that happens after conversion. It's a witness to their gratefulness to the Lord. And I know we haven't spent all evening looking at the gospel. But are you believing in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Have you taken him at his word and gone to him? And if you have, are you like the nine, just going on with your life? Or are you like this one? And who was he? He was a Samaritan. He was a foreigner. He was an outcast. And yet this was the one that returned thanks to Jesus Christ. A little earlier on in this gospel, the Saviour puts it in a very searching way. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgments with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, there is a greater than Solomon here. And there are people who have heard the gospel in evangelical churches, in sound reformed churches, and they are as hard as anything. And then there are people who hardly know anything, and they just come in and they hear the good news and they respond with thankfulness. Oh, my friends, I do not want any of us to be gospel hardened. And if you do feel as an outsider, then remember this one Samaritan who came back to give thanks. I sometimes go to conferences, and it doesn't happen now, but I used to get asked, who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? And you know what? I didn't belong to any family in the evangelical world. I was an outsider when I was converted. And it used to discourage me because I couldn't name anybody that I belonged to until I realized that actually the only important thing is that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all that matters. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter what your heritage is. All that matters, the one thing that is needful, is that you're trusting in Jesus Christ. In the end, it's you and the Lord, me and the Lord. And may that be what we witness in this baptism, what the Lord has done in the hearts of these dear children. And may we give glory to our great Saviour for his name's sake.